Our study of the Gospel of John thus far, we have pointed out in the prologue John's introduction of Jesus as the Word that became flesh, who was co-eternal with the Father, with him from the very beginning. Then from there we moved on to John's introduction of Jesus as he introduced him as the Lamb of God and then as the Son of God. He was both God's Lamb and God's Son, the Lamb for sins slain. Then we have disciples of John who, meeting Jesus, acknowledged him as the Christ. And Andrew went to find his brother Peter and said, "We found the Messiah." And then Philip, whom Jesus called, found Nathanael, said, "We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, of whom the Moses and the prophets wrote." And then Nicodemus, or rather Nathanael, when he saw Jesus, and Jesus told him what he was thinking about under the fig tree, and he saw him there, he said, "Rabbi, thou art the teacher of God, thou art the Son of God," or the King of Israel, rather, "thou art the Son of God." This was the impression that Jesus made upon these individuals. Then in the second chapter, we have Jesus being introduced in Cana of Galilee, where he performed his first miracle. That was his introduction up there. In the latter part of the chapter, he came on to Jerusalem shortly afterward, to Passover, and had him introduced there as he drove the money changers out of the temple and overturned their tables. Those that were selling sheep and so on, he drove them out. That was his introduction there, two entirely different presentations of the Lord. Now, in the third chapter, and the first four chapters really constitute the introduction of Jesus in his work. Now, in the third chapter, we have his discussion with Nicodemus, in which he introduces the spiritual character and nature of his kingdom, and presents the fact there that an individual must be born anew, born again, which of course specified the nature and the character of those that would make up the kingdom. Now the kingdom is mentioned only twice in the Gospel of John, here in chapter 3 and in chapter 18. So we'll not get into chapter 18 tonight, though I would like to combine them, but we'll do that when we come to 18th chapter. We'll come back then and bring up this passage and show the relationship of the two. Now, in the latter part of the second chapter, I'd like to read that tonight, if I may, where, beginning with verse 23, for I think that really introduces us to what takes place in the case of Nicodemus. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed on him, on his name, beholding his signs, which he did. Now, not a one of these signs is designated or described, or we're told what it was. But there were signs that he did, and John used the word sign to describe the miracles. A miracle is simply a sign of his deity, his godhood, the endorsement of him. The signs which he did, but Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for that he knew all men, and because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now I think that explains some of the things that Jesus said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him. Right? Because he knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew what men were looking for. He knew what was in him. Now, and moving on from that, this is what we want to talk about, the new birth tonight. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him." Now, notice Jesus' response to that out of a clear blue sky. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that's a strange statement, but Jesus knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew what was in Nicodemus. He knew what he was looking for. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, thee, ye must be born anew. Now note, say unto thee, singular, ye, that is plural, so all must be born anew. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And then you have Jesus answer, If you're a teacher in Israel, don't you understand the things I'm talking about? I'll come back to that in just a moment. Let us note, first of all, this man Nicodemus. Now notice here, now there was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus by name, a ruler of the Jews. Now inasmuch as the word Pharisee or the Pharisees are mentioned some 20 times in the Gospel of John, so they will constitute an important part of our total study of the book. Let's look at the Pharisees for just a moment, who they were. I think the word means a separatist, one who is separate or separates himself. But the history of the Pharisees goes back to around 200 B.C., during the Maccabean and Syrian period in the history of the people. And we don't go into that except it goes back there. Now, the word separatist, now, what were they separated from? Did they separate themselves from the political element or the Greek influence or the worldly influence of them or the common people? Yet from what did they separate themselves? I don't know for sure. Probably all of these things. They simply withdrew themselves from a worldly spirit and put an emphasis on living according to the law. Nothing wrong with that. They stressed righteous living according to the law. So these men then were very strict as law keepers and played a very important role in the early days. But gradually they came to emphasize the traditions of the elders rather than to emphasize the law, and also to try to gain their salvation by their own self-righteousness. They were going to earn their salvation by it. So these men, and then he was also a ruler of the Jews, which I think indicates he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, that ruling class among them at that time. So they emphasized their strict manner of life. And I don't think we can fault them for some of those things. But now, wherein did Jesus and the Pharisees separate them? So what separated them? What was it that Jesus found so much fault with? I think Mark, the 7th chapter, gives us really an insight into this, in which Jesus said to these Pharisees here, and they ask him the question, why, he says, do your disciples not keep the traditions of the elders? That was their question there in verse 5, but eat your bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. Now notice Jesus answers, he said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Here's the thing now that separates them. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Then over here, then he gives an illustration of it from Moses there. But moving on to verse 13, making void the word of God because of your tradition. Now here was the special thing, it seems to me, that separated Jesus from the Pharisees and led him to be so hard upon them. They left the commandment of God to keep their traditions. They substituted the precepts of men for the law of God. They made void the word of God. They rejected the word of God. So in all of the emphasis on these things, they rejected the word of God, the true teaching of God, for the traditions that were handed down. And I think there's a second point that's suggested in Luke, the 17th chapter, and verse 2, where Jesus said that to his disciples, when you've kept all the commandments, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done only that which was my duty to do. Now, so this idea here, they thought that they could save, they thought they could save themselves by doing or keeping law or by their self-righteousness. But Jesus said, when you've kept all the commandments, why then shall man unprofitable said, I can't earn my salvation. So you have this idea, these individuals put emphasis on traditions. They put emphasis on a law of works or working or saving their salvation by their works. And as Pharisees, they were self-righteous. Here was an idea, I'm above others, I'm separated, I am a righteous individual. So the three characteristics that it seems to me that Jesus condemned most in them or looked upon was a self-righteousness, going to save ourselves by law or by right law-keeping, and yet didn't keep the law that emphasized their traditions. So this separated them from him. Now, when Jesus said to this man, when the man looked at him and he said, I know, we know that thou art the teacher come from God, but no man can do these signs that God doeth except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus was an older man, I'm sure, than Jesus. Jesus was a young man, about 30 at this time, something like that. And Nicodemus, no doubt, was a much older man than that. But when Nicodemus came unto him by night, now let's notice that first of all, he comes unto him by night. Why by night? I don't know. But was it because Jesus was busy and he wanted to meet with Jesus in private where he'd have more time and not bother with others? Or was he busy during the daytime and could only find the time at night? Or did he come by night because he didn't want to be known or seen as coming unto this young rabbi, and he was an older man? Whatever the reason was, I'm not going to pass judgment on it. Some say he came because he was afraid, he was a coward. Now, I'm not going to accuse Nicodemus of being a coward, because he spoke up for Jesus over in the 7th chapter and in the 19th chapter also. The only 3 times he's named, why, he shows a good attitude and disposition toward Jesus. Now, the fact that he would take his reputation in his hand here and come to Jesus at all, why, I think speaks well of him. And I think the man was looking for truth. He was looking for him. Because look at the way Jesus answered him. When the man came unto him and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, he'd heard Jesus teaching. He had seen the signs that Jesus did. So he was impressed. And he came unto him, for further instruction and understanding. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the signs thou doest except God do it. But Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, notice how that would smash to pieces the faith or that in which he trusted, his faith. Except you be born anew, you can't see the kingdom of God. Why won't my being a Pharisee and a righteous man as a Pharisee? What do I lack there? Well, look how I keep the tradition of the elders here and look at my education and all these things. I'm a son of Abraham. I am a Pharisee. I am a righteous man. Jesus said, that doesn't make any difference. That's not going to save him. Except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The man doesn't have a proper comprehension of the kingdom, and Jesus must lay this down before him in order for him to understand. And so he moves on then from that. And so Nicodemus comes back then. How can a man be born again and enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, some have ridiculed that idea, or Nicodemus for making the statement. Nicodemus knew that couldn't be so. What are you doing? He's simply crying out for help. Well, I don't understand what you mean. You talk about a new birth. Well, a man couldn't go back and be born physically, so he's thinking again from the wrong point of view, don't you see? No, what I think he's saying is, help me to understand what you're talking about. So how can a man enter into his mother's womb and go on? Jesus answered and said again, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you must be born again. Now notice that there are 3 words, except and except and must. So that expression, except you be born,
except you be born of water and the Spirit, you must be born again in order to be saved. So here the two accepts are equivalent to the must. So as the individual enters into this kingdom for which you are seeking, which you are looking for, and I think you've come to talk to me about it, but Jesus knew what was in him and didn't give him a chance, and I'm sure the conversation is much longer than this. I'm not going to all of that. We don't know what, any more than this. But at any rate, the point is here, you must, this kingdom I've come to establish is of such a character that everyone that enters into it must be born again. You can't rely on your descendants from Abraham. You can't rely on the fact that you are a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and you know the law, and you understand it and all that, and that you are a self-righteous man, and I wouldn't question your moral goodness. I think Jesus would say, I don't question that. But you must be born anew. Now, this is the emphasis on the new birth. And that's what I want to emphasize and talk about primarily tonight. What is the new birth and what constitutes it? I remember in years past trying to explain how that would fit into Nicodemus there at that particular time and all of that. But I really think to understand what this new birth is, born of water and the Spirit, one must turn to those that entered the kingdom after its establishment. When I do that, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, only Matthew used the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and all these other position points here. Right, so what then is this new birth? What does it constitute? Let me make this clear, good people. I think the emphasis that Jesus makes here is on the fact that there must be a complete and total new birth of the individual from a spiritual point of view. Now, we read this and we get hung up, I'll use that expression, we get hung up on the matter of water in here. Going through the proof that water is, that the water here was baptism, an immersion. And that's true. I'm going to show that. I think that too often we miss the point of the new birth. Now what Jesus Christ is emphasizing is that this spiritual kingdom is a kingdom demanding a new spiritual birth on the part of the individual. We mustn't lose sight of that. And so too often I am convinced that in years gone by that many of the people that I baptized never really had a comprehension of what was involved in that and what was involved in a new birth here on becoming a Christian. I think a lot of folks today don't understand what it was all about, and I'm persuaded when we look at those passages in the rest of the New Testament on baptism that we'll see that the emphasis was on this very idea of a new creation, a new relationship. We're coming into a new relationship with God, one that had not been sustained before. That is actually a new birth, a regeneration, making over, as Paul called it, a new creation in Corinthians, a new creation, and so on there. So it is a, and also in Ephesians there, created anew after the likeness of God, after the image of God. So it's a new birth, it's a new creation, it's a new relationship, it's all of these things, and that's the emphasis of it. So we'll look at this matter then, of this, and Nicodemus is concerned with the how instead of the what. Jesus is stressing the what. The what? That you must be born anew. Nicodemus wants to know how. I might not ever understand how that the food that I eat is digested and goes out to make nails and hair and skin and all. I don't know how it does. I don't have to know that. I know the what. I know learning something of what I must eat. I must know that I must eat. And then the rest of that, the what is the thing that I ought to be concerned about, not the how. I think the same thing is true here. I'm not Nicodemus wants to know how. Notice he asks his question twice. How, he says, can a man be born again? Then he comes on down to verse 9 here. How can these things be? Right? So the emphasis that Jesus puts in this is not on the how, blown the what. The what is that of a new birth that brings one into the spiritual kingdom of God. Now, I want to notice now tonight, I want to deal with this matter of the New Testament. That's why I learned it. Now notice when Jesus said that the wind bloweth whither it will, and the word there translated wind is the same word spirit, and that's the only time it's ever translated wind. But the idea is here the wind blows, and I don't see the wind, I hear it, I see the effects of it, but I can't see it. We came down through Safford Friday, and it was a terrible wind. Now you could see the dust, but if it hadn't been for the dust, you couldn't see the wind. We felt the effect of it. So here it is. We don't see the Spirit. I don't even know when I began to learn about salvation. I don't know when at the particular point. I know at the point at which I obeyed the gospel, baptized. But up until that, what did I have to learn? What my mother had taught me. Then as I listened to this preacher and the preaching and all that. And so after I obeyed the gospel. But I heard the voice of the Spirit through the Word of God. But I couldn't see it. So was everyone born of the Spirit. Here the Spirit then, through the Word of the Lord, teaches and instructs and guides the individual. Now let us note tonight this matter. And let's begin with Peter. And what Peter said, and we'll look at what Paul said. But inasmuch as Peter was in the group in the 16th chapter of John, when Jesus said, beginning with verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and declare unto you things are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and declare it unto you. Right now, they didn't understand. I'm sure that the apostles standing by who heard Jesus teach these in, they probably didn't know what he was talking about either. I don't know whether they knew the true significance of some of these things. They were learning. When the Spirit came, then the Spirit guided them into all truth. Peter was in that group. So when we turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection resurrection of Jesus Christ unto an inheritance. But I'm noticing the word beget here. He begat us unto a living hope. All right, you drop on down to chapter 1 and verse about 22 there, verse 22 and 23, when he said, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth. All right, all flesh is grass and so on there. Till you are begotten now by the word of God. Then drop down to verse chapter 2 and verse 2. Desire the sense of newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby unto salvation. So here now a begettal, now a newborn babe. So that involves this new birth, don't you see? That's what I'm trying to show now, is the exercise or the operation of things that brought about the new birth. Here you were begotten. Now then, having been begotten again, born again, some translated. Now then, you are a babe. Then over in the third chapter, he says, a like figure when even baptism doth now also save you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's the faith in the resurrection of Christ, in which the individual were baptized here, for the answer of a good conscience toward God, an interrogation of a good conscience, whatever that might mean. I like the word answer there because it was a response there of a good conscience toward God in that. Conscience is made clean there. But here then, this was a new birth. What I'm showing is here that what Jesus talked about, a man must be born of one spirit in the kingdom of God, and here then is what it is. This is the product of it. Now we want to look at Peter and some of the things that Peter says, Paul says. I'll begin here with Romans. Romans the 14th chapter, the only part in verse 17. The only time Paul in Romans used the word kingdom, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? So here he's saying the kingdom now is a spiritual realm, it's a spiritual relationship, with a spiritual result there. Not eating and drinking is not a material thing, but it's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to turn that back to Romans 6, and I'm violating tonight and digressing from the way I'm going to deal with John. I generally just hold to the text itself, the chapter itself, what's in the chapter. But in order to understand this new birth, I think I have to get out of the chapter. I have to see how it was brought about later on. Now in Romans the 6th chapter, what shall we say then, verses 1 to 7? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For he said, God forbid that. And he goes on to say that, or know ye not that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life. Right? Paul, we use that passage to teach baptism as an immersion here, a burial and a resurrection. That wasn't in Paul. That wasn't what Paul was teaching. That's the only baptism they knew. They didn't know any other. That's what the word meant, to dip and to raise up. For know you not, that all you baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage unto sin. For he that has died is made free from sin, justified from sin. He that has died is justified from sin. Now what's Paul's point? Paul's point is here that you were buried into his death, the baptism. You were raised to walk in newness of life. If then here's a new life here, a new spiritual life here, then this individual has been born again. And now then, in a kingdom that's not made up of eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. A spiritual life through a spiritual birth in which the individual begotten by the gospel, back to Romans 1, the gospel of God's power unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, yet in the gospel then, which you heard and accepted, by which you were justified, now then he says here, you are now a new creature in Christ, a new life, you've been born again. It's a whole new thing here. Well, when you come to the Corinthians, it's very similar there to the Corinthian church, and we'll notice a few passages in it. And these are in Acts 18 and verse 8, isn't it? When he said, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Well, now that's just the statement that Acts makes, but doesn't explain anything. Now, when we come to the Corinthian letter, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, though you have 10,000 tutors and instructors in Christ Jesus, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. So the gospel, the word of God, is the begetting power by which these individuals were begotten unto this new birth here they were to experience here. All right? Now he also says in the third chapter, in the first two or three verses, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, but unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you are not able to bear it. Now even now you are not able to bear it. For as you are yet carnal, why you have jealous infection, you're not carnal, and so on. Right, now these individuals begotten, now that they were babes in Christ, but I still got have to write unto you as babes, you ought to be growing. Well, here's a begettal and a babe that involves a new birth. But they heard, they believed, they were baptized. Acts 18 and verse 4. Many received the gospel, they were baptized there in that. Alright, so here you have a similar thing here, these also, he speaks of what is 4:20, where he talks about the kingdom there. So these individuals in the kingdom. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, where he says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. That involves what? A new birth. So when you look at the conversion of these individuals, you understand what Jesus was talking about. When he said, except one be born anew, born of water and the Spirit, this involves a conversion of the individual from one life to another life, a conversion from one relationship to another relationship, so that the new birth brings an individual into a totally new relationship to God he had not held before. As we were coming up a while ago, Brother William suggested to me, said, I can't see how anybody can preach on the new birth who believes that the Christian is already under the law of Christ. I don't either. I don't see how one can hold to both, can preach on both, because the law of Christ is that law that governs the new creature. The babe in Christ provides the milk and the meat on which is to grow, don't you see? So the world is not under the law of Christ, cannot be, and becomes in this new birth relationship with him. What in the world's the matter with our brethren? Well, I don't know what's wrong with them. I want to prove something they can't prove, but the Bible to save their life, so they've got to make a false argument and try to prove. They want to get the alien sinner under Matthew 19 and verse 8 is what they're trying to do. That seems to me to be the whole function of it. If I'm holding a position, if I've got to take a false position on the Bible and false use the Bible in order to sustain, I'm going to change my position. And I'm going to do it right away. I'm not going to waste any time. Right here, the Galatians. Why not have the apostle turn into the Galatians? Paul has about the same thing here. Galatians, what, the 5th chapter, verse about 20 or 21. These such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking about those individuals that are to inherit the blessings of the kingdom of God. All right, now how did they, what did they do? What was the thing? What constituted the new birth? Well, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So many of you who are baptized into Christ did put on. No, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying you're sons of God through faith in Christ. You're sons of God through faith, a faith that brought you into a relationship with Christ. Because the man who's baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. All right, now this is what Nicodemus, you see, couldn't understand. This is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus now, and it blasted the foundation out from under his ideally related to Abraham. He was a Pharisee, and he was a righteous man, and a teacher and all that. I didn't save him. That didn't make him remember this kingdom Jesus came to establish. All right, so Paul says, so many of you that are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Promise that God made back down to concerning the faithful. Now drop down to verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, in the 4th chapter rather, verse 6 and 7, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here is a begetter by the word of the gospel. Jesus said, my words be a spirit and they are life. It's a spiritual word that begets them to a spiritual life, that brings them into a spiritual relationship with God, in which relationship God sends the Spirit of His Son in the heart of the individual, whereby he can cry, Abba, Father. I believe that God gives the Holy Spirit to every son of His. A lot of folks don't. They don't know the difference between the Spirit and the Word of God. There's a difference there. But now then, it's because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God gives me the Spirit that relates me to Him. I don't perform any miracles. No have miraculous knowledge. But I have a relationship to Him in a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual sense, don't you see? And He sent the Spirit into my heart whereby I can cry, Abba, Father. I couldn't do that before. I can now because I'm related to Him by the spiritual birth. Well, we don't want to belabor this thing. There's some other thing we want to say, which should come on to the Ephesians, where Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, this you know for sure, that no fornicator, an unclean person, a covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So here these individuals are in the kingdom of Christ and God. But now then, how did they get in there? Well, drop down to verse chapter 5, verse about 26 or 7. Said, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. Right, that's your same idea, you see. Here the word, my words are spirit, with the washing of water with the word, directed by the word. That makes you a member of that bride of Christ, those that belong to him. that'll be presented to him in the after a while when he comes back for the marriage feast. Right? So that's what you are now. So the Ephesians here have been sanctified by the washing of water with the word. He might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle in such thing, but he just said up there, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you're talking about the kingdom of God, the church, the people that make up this spiritual kingdom of our God. That as your new birth of that, they were born again. Now Colossians, I think, is especially good on this. As you come to Colossians, the first chapter, Paul said in verses about 4 and 5 there, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love toward all the saints, because of the hope that's laid for you in the heavens, which you heard through the word of the gospel, the word, the truth of the gospel. So they heard what? The word of the truth of the gospel. Now drop down to verse about 14 and 15 there. Now then, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now they're in the kingdom, don't you see? Now turn to the second chapter, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, when he was raised through faith in the working of God, of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Now where was your faith? Not in the water. Your faith is in God. Now then, when an individual, having been buried with him in baptism, when you were raised through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. What do I believe when I'm baptized? God's going to raise me a new creature, a new individual. Well, if there's a new birth, a new creature, that involved a new birth there, now then I'm in the family of God, the kingdom of God. So when Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He is simply laying down there that basic principle there of a new birth by which an individual, by the Holy Spirit's teaching and instruction and begettal through the gospel, he now is baptized into a new relationship with the Father, a new life for himself to be lived there, that involved a new creation, all of that. Now this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, and Nicodemus is having trouble understanding it. You know, the last fellow had trouble on that. Seems to me like a lot of our brethren today are getting to the point they're having trouble on that. Because we miss the point here of a new birth, a new relationship, a new life. The whole thing is new. Making all things new in relation to the old there. But there's one other, and that's Paul here to Titus. Speaking to Titus, Paul said in the third chapter, in verses 4 and 5, when he speaks of the mercy of God because of his great love, whereby, let me get that one going straight here. That's such an important one, I won't be able to miss it. Titus there, when the mercy of God appeared in love toward us. You ever try to start something that you know that you can't get it going right, save your life? Verse 4, yeah. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. But now notice what he said here, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through the washing of regeneration, born again. Jesus, the only time that word generation, regeneration occurs is twice, here and in Matthew 19 and 18, when Jesus said, ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what's he saying there? In the regeneration, you're going to sit on thrones. But Paul says now, you have been through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, shows that the period of regeneration is this period in which people are being regenerated. So now is the period of regeneration. They're sitting on the thrones. They're ruling now. Men are being regenerated. How? God's mercy has appeared. His love toward man is made manifest. Now then, you through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, you're saved by that. Well now, what is that other than simply the new birth? That's the same thing, the new birth. So the new birth of water and the Spirit, if I understand the Bible at all on this, it is simply Jesus laying down a principle here that will be followed under the Holy Spirit, teaching individual, beginning into a new life, baptizing them into a new relationship, and the baptism there. I know we've got to show these folks that it's a burial and a resurrection. I know that. But while we're doing that, let's make people understand the significance of it. That it's a burial into a death, a resurrection to a new life. It's a new birth. I come up a new creation. Created anew after the image of God who created me originally. And now that image marred, I'm restored to it by this. And so when Jesus says then, that except one be born of water and the Spirit, I think that he's talking about in introducing the very thing that was preached by all of these apostles as they went out preaching and practiced by them. Every individual that enters that kingdom must be born again. Now, it's one thing for a man to really be born anew to a new life, and it's another thing simply to be immersed and get up and join the church, as we say. I'm not going to save anybody. No, it's got to be a new life, and it's got to be expressed in a new relationship to God. I live for Him. I glorify Him. That's to be my purpose in life. As Peter said there, that your mission is what? To show forth the excellences and the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who in time past were no people, but now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that requires and necessitates a new birth here in this matter. Well, let's leave that now. Now Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the teacher of Israel, and understandest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Who are the we? Go back to the first chapter in verse 24. The deputation sent to John the Baptist to ask him, who are you? I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not one of the prophets. Who are you? I'm a voice in the wilderness. Doing what? Crying to the people there, prepare the way of the Lord. But now who sent him out? These were sent out by the Pharisees. Now Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, knew of this response here of him. And now that, and John says, he's the Son of God. And he is the Lamb of God. Now Jesus says here, you don't receive our witness. We testify and you don't receive. Who's the witness? The witness of John the Baptist. They rejected that, not being baptized of John. Luke tells us there. They rejected the baptism of John. The Word of God, not being baptized of him. Now then Jesus comes and they're going to reject him. So we bear witness of that which we know and have seen here, and you don't receive our witness. If I told you earthly, and I'm sure that that's because of conditions that were developing there in Jerusalem at that time, that he made that statement. If I told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one that ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of God, and I think this statement was parenthesis there, who is in heaven. I'm sure that that was added by John later on, or in parenthesis rather. Now notice this one. Now, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Moses lifted up the serpent back in Numbers, you remember, when the serpents were biting the people because of their rebellion against God, told them to make a brazen serpent, put it upon a pole. Now, when they looked upon it, they were cured of the snake bite. Did that brazen serpent save them? No. That faith in God. Now then, as that serpent was lifted up in order to save these people here from death by the snake, Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up, that men may look through him unto God with faith in God to save them by him and the sacrifice that he made. So he must be lifted up. So before this kingdom of God can be preached and taught and extended, Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now later on, they came to worship that piece of brass. Hezekiah, you remember, destroyed that because they were worshiping him in his day. But at any rate, it was Hezekiah, yes, to destroy it. But the point is here, God made a provision there for people to be saved as they looked unto him
through that provision that he made. Now, Christ must die for our sins, as Brother William so eloquently presented this morning. Christ on the cross, tasting of death for every man. Now, in the 12th chapter, in verses 32 and 3, "And I, if I be lifted up from off the earth, will draw all men unto myself." He thus spake, signifying with what manner of death he should die. Right? So Jesus then, as Moses lifted up the serpent, "I must be lifted up." That serpent became the drawing power of people. They had to come and see that, but they were looking to God through. When they began to worship the thing itself and wrong, they were, when they worshiped God, baptism within itself, it avails nothing. So when we begin to worship our works and our, what we've done and our obedience and all that, and lose sight of God and of Christ and how God has done it and what I'm to be and all, then the whole thing becomes empty to me. It fails, don't you see? The focus must always be on God and Christ and faith in Him and in Jesus. Now let me notice just one other thought. Now he goes on to say, "For the Son of Man came not to judge but what?" No, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Now he wants to emphasize to Nicodemus. Now here's what, the what must be born again. Here is the how I have to be lifted up in order to draw men unto me. Now then, but back of all that, God so loved the world. That little word "so" is such a big word. After this manner, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. "Whosoever believeth on him might not perish but have everlasting life." But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. "He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not has been judged already, because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the judgment is this, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because the deeds were evil. They don't come to the light, lest the deeds should be manifested and wrought in evil." Now, I don't know whether that has anything to do with Nicodemus coming to him by night or not. I don't know. Might have been some significance to that. I don't know. But we're not going to try to speculate on it. Let you think about it. But the point is here, Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save.